morning, good morning, good morning. My name is Greg, one of the pastors here, and super thankful to get to open the Word with you guys this morning. We're going to be in John 6, and you will need your Bible, so either pull it up on your phone. We have Bibles over here at the table that you can grab onto, and I'll give you a little bit of time to get there, but you will be needing it. We will be looking at several verses. John 6 is about 70 verses long, and we're going to try to summarize it in about 30 minutes. So we're gonna fly, but we got to look at the text because the text is the living word of God to which he has given to us. We have started a series entitled I Am, the I Am statements of Jesus. There's 8 I Am statements in the book of John, and the book of John was written to the purpose of a worldwide audience displaying and declaring who Jesus is. The book of John is all about proving who Jesus is and the authority that he has. The other gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written to specific people for a specific purpose. Mark was, example, written to a specific audience called the Gentiles, of the Romans, if you will, of, hey, this is kind of a, in your culture, something to know about who Jesus is. Or Matthew was written to a Jewish audience. The book of John is pretty wholesale, and in the book, he talks about these 8 I Am statements of Jesus. And we looked at the first week how Jesus as the I Am is that he is the one who is eternal, the one who is, the who was, who is, and who is to come. So we're going to be in John 6 today and look at Jesus being the bread of life. And this is all about Jesus and miracles, okay? Really asking the question this morning, do we believe that God can do a miracle? With the announcement that Justin just shared, with my own life, with your life, do we believe, desire, and seek the miraculous from God and to God? And so really looking at God and the miraculous today. We're going to be in John 6. We're going to start in verse 56 through 69. It's going to be up here on the screen as well. But let's read this together. Won't you stand with me in honor of God's word, and we shall then jump into the text. So starting in verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You can take a seat. Our Father who is in heaven, our Son who is exalted at the right hand, Spirit who indwells your people, who gives life to your word, Lord, I pray that you would enlighten us, that you would give us eyes to see, and that we would today in these moments proclaim as Peter, Lord, that we turn nowhere else. That we come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We come to believe and trust you for who you are, Jesus. So, Lord, would you give us life? Would you open up our hearts and our minds and our hands? Lord, would you go to those deep recesses within us that we don't even know are there? Lord, would you redeem and restore and make right as we're in relationship with you? For your name's sake, Jesus. Amen. So the question as we start out this morning is, does God perform the miraculous? Or said differently, does God works miracles? And it may be an easy question for some. It's like, hey, I'm in a church. Of course God works miracles. I believe God. I believe that he works miracles. It's not necessarily something to be assumed, because you can be in a church and practice any kind of faith and not necessarily believe that God is real and that he works miracles, right? You can believe that God once worked miracles, but doesn't now. You can believe that he will in the future, but doesn't now. You can believe that he does now and hasn't in the past, okay? There can be all sorts of convolutions in that. But the question that I want us to look at right now is, does God work miracles? And make it more personal, if there was a miracle in your life right now, what would it be? Are you asking God for a miracle? Some of you may say, you're holding on to your chair because you want to be like, yep. Others are like, And it is rooted, our response to this is, who do we see Jesus to be? Who do we see God as? Is God miraculous? Does he work miracles? Let's look at verse 2 in chapter 6. A large crowd was following him, that is Jesus, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. First, there was a large crowd that was following Jesus because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. What does that tell me? That tells me, one, Jesus was doing signs on the sick, aka healing, casting out demons, raising people, grabbing on his tunic and stopping years worth of disease and destruction in their body. Okay, so Jesus is drawing a crowd of people who are seeking him because he was healing. Fact, Jesus heals. Okay, fact. In that healing, there was this mixture of different people. There were some people who were kind of outside on the crowd of like, oh, it's kind of weird, but I want to see some amazing stuff. There were some people who were like, I really need this. I'm going to bust through. There were some people who were kind of in the middle. So even in that time, there was this response to, is God really working miracles? All of that is to say that we're here this morning all with those different responses. There are some of us who are kind of on the outside of like, I'm just going to watch. I just want to kind of see what this God thing is about. I'm willing to explore. I'm willing to listen. I'm in the crowd on the distance. There are some of us who are like pleading and clamoring of, I've got to hold on to this. And that's okay. Jesus embraces the crowd. And Jesus does an amazing thing with the crowd. Verse 5. Lifting up his eyes, seeing then the crowd, seeing the large crowd was coming toward him, he saw 5,000 people plus coming toward him. Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? So Jesus turns to one of his closest compadres, if you will, and says, hey, where can we buy this much bread? And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. I think it's really important as we even look at that is this miracle that Jesus is about to do is out of his generosity. It's almost as if he looks at the crowd and said, wouldn't it be awesome if? And maybe rather than asking you the question, are you asking God for a miracle, how would you respond to the question, what would be awesome in your life if? Because that's what Jesus does here. He sees all this crowd and he says, dude, wouldn't it be awesome if we could feed this many people? And then he turns to Philip and he says, how much money would it be? And Philip basically says it'd be a year, half a year's worth of wages. He's like, this is impossible. That's one response to the miraculous. It's a great idea, Jesus, but this is impossible. Okay? That's a year's worth of wages. We don't have that. We don't have those resources. This isn't gonna happen. Response one, impossible. I asked the question, wouldn't it be awesome if in your life? And you're like, yeah, that'd be awesome. That's the point, because it's impossible. Or two, we have another disciple named Andrew who is a little bit more aggressive and ingenuitive. And he says in verse 9, hey, Jesus, here's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. He's like, I've got a little bit, but what is this for so many people? Don't you just hear the pessimism in his voice? Like, don't you hear the defeat in his voice? Man, I want this. I'm pursuing it, Lord. I'm asking. It's not enough. Then Jesus says in verse 7. I'm sorry. Then Jesus says in verse 10, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, and so they sat down, about 5,000 in number. Okay. Again, notice, the crowd did not ask to be fed. The crowd did not ask to be fed. Jesus, out of his inherent goodness, looks at a crowd and says, wouldn't it be awesome if we could feed these people? And then not only thinks it's awesome, but then says, let's do it. Out of his pure goodness, not because they asked, not because they pleaded, but because he wanted to. God does miracles because he wants to, not because he has to. So Jesus tells people to sit down, and he, out of his compassion, breaks the bread, and the little that Jesus has becomes a filling for many. Verse 12, when they had eaten their fill. Verse 11, so also the fish, as much as they had wanted. This wasn't just a piecemeal. This wasn't just a little bit here, a little bit there. This was full and complete satisfaction. Not because they asked, but because Jesus wanted to give it to them. Do you see Jesus that way? As the one who bestows divine goodness to you? The conduit of overflowing blessing? The one who, not because you plead with him, but because he just absolutely loves to bless you, does miracles in your life? Even as we're in this time of transition with a building, and man, we can solidly say, Lord, we need you. We need you to provide. We need you to pull through. We want to ask and plead, and we can do that boldly because he's our Father, and we can go before a Father who loves us, and he's going to accept whatever we say. He's going to hear whatever we say. And as we're united together, as we're seeking him together, he hears that and he can work the miraculous. Miracles are beautiful, wonderful things that display the greatness and the love and the care and the redemption and the rescue of God. They build our faith. They encourage us. They make us be in wonder and awe of him, knowing that we can't do it in ourselves, knowing that he is the one who is powerful and good. The point of miracles is they lead us to God. They're not supposed to be an end in and to themselves. As much as a beautiful thing miracles are, sometimes we get so wrapped up in the miraculous. And we make our pursuit of God about miracles rather than about God himself. Don't misunderstand me here. I want to be very careful in my language because seeking and asking for miracles is godly. If you're not, then you don't have a correct view of God. But looking to the miracle itself is not the point. Trusting in the one who does the miracles is the point. Look at verse 2 again. A large crowd was following Jesus because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. A miracle is a sign. A sign is not the destination. A sign is an orientation to the destination. Yes? They saw the signs that he was doing. Verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Again, they saw the sign. But verse 15 is interesting because then perceiving that they were about to come and take him, that's Jesus, by force, to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Jesus has this amazing compassion for the crowd. He does this amazing miracle, and they get excited about it, and they are in awe about it, and they say, "All right, this must be the Son of God. Let's take him, and let's make him king." Don't you think Jesus would like that? He actually runs the opposite direction. Why? Verse 26, we came here to seek you, Jesus. Verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Basically, Jesus is saying, you're seeking me for the miracle and not because you really know me. You're seeking me for a result, not because you really know who I am. Miracles are amazing and they're good. We believe that God does them still today and is actually doing one right now. However, when our eyes are so focused on the miracle itself, we can miss the God who did the miracle. We can see God do a miracle and be totally in awe of him. And then 5 minutes later, forget all about it. Didn't this happen to you when you were in school and you prayed and prayed and prayed that you would pass your test? And then you passed your test, and then the next 6 weeks came along, and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed that you would pass your test. Did for me. Or you see God heal and restore a relationship, and you see this breakdown of walls and of dysfunction and of pride and lack of vulnerability in a relationship. But then years later, you're back in the same pit. Do you believe God can work the miracle again? The point is not the miracle. The point is the God who does the miracle. Miracles build our faith. Miracles encourage us. Miracles show us what God is like as good and powerful. but they are to lead us to him. Sometimes, though, especially in religion, we try to make miracles last. And we establish traditions and beliefs and practices that celebrate the miracles of the past versus the God who is present. How often have we honored and adored, and even maybe this is the way we view Christianity, that it's the God of the past? Yeah, maybe God did do that, but that does not mean anything for today. This is the classic form of religion that we see God as someone who is powerful and majestic, but not real to me now. The Jews did this. Verse 33. Starting in verse 32, actually. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." This is in a response to the Jews basically telling Jesus, "Prove it. You say you work miracles. You say you're the Son of God. Prove it." Moses proved it. Moses proved it in the past. He provided manna for 40 years. He provided water. He provided food. He provided clothing. God's done it in the past over and over and over, and I'm gonna stay solid on that. Well, who's to say that you're saying correct things? Who's to say that you're right now? And Jesus corrects their thinking from saying, "Hey, look, it's not about the miracle of the past. It's not about what God did in the past. It's not even about what happened. The point is, God did it. That's the point." So my question again is, do you believe God can do it? Whatever it is, provide a building, restore a relationship, heal your body, bring about an awakening of life. Do you believe God can do it? And this is not a question of the miracle, this is a question of God. Can God do it? It's been really, really encouraging to me and to our team as we've heard from many of you about our situation with the building. And as we look to what's gonna happen in the future, that for many of us, we've been grateful for what God has done, but there's been a sense of excitement and anticipation and joy in what's ahead. And I want to just, again, orient us and say, like, thank you, Lord, that you're doing this in our midst, because we could have a response of frustration and sadness and difficulty. And it's like, man, this means we're unstable. This means we don't know what we're doing. This means we're not going to last. This means a whole lot of fears. The reason why I and we have no fear is because we know a God of love and of power who casts out all fear. It's not about the miracle. It's not about what God can do for me. It's not about all this stuff. It's about him, and if I trust him, and if his character is good enough to actually be real in my life. Because if I'm not asking for a miracle, I don't trust that he's actually real in my life. I don't trust that he's actually come to earth. I don't trust that his Holy Spirit is working in me, bringing desires and pleadings of the soul to him in trust. The miracle is an expression of God's goodness and power. And it's to lead us to him and come to the reality that Jesus is the miracle. Come to the understanding that Jesus himself is the miracle. Look at verses 35 through 40. We're going to read this, and then I'm going to summarize this section. I want you to see how miraculous powerful and good Jesus is. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus calls himself the bread of life. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the one who satisfies. You will never hunger and thirst with him. "Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me." Jesus is attractive. Everyone that the Father has given to me will come to me. Why will they come to him? Because they want to. He's attractive. Do you see Jesus as attractive? "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Jesus is accepting. He will not cast you out. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, he invites all to come. There is no rejection in the presence of Jesus. Oh, how that should be in the church. "I will never cast out any who come to me." Lord, make us a people that display what you're like, and that you accept all. Jesus came down from heaven. He is the authority who knows all things. He is the one who has gone before. He is authoritative. Is he authoritative in your life? Jesus said, "I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus is trustworthy. He's actually saying, I can be trusted with something. You want to entrust something to me? I'm not going to do my own thing. As I obey the Father, as I listen to the Father, I'm trustworthy with all that you have as well. "All that the Father has given me, I will not lose any." Jesus is the most powerful. He wins. There's no way anyone can take them from Jesus. He has the power. "And I will raise them up on the last day." Jesus brings life. He is the rescuer. He raises them all up. So my question, do you see Jesus as the one who is satisfying? Is Jesus the one who's attractive? Do you know that Jesus accepts you? Is he the authority in your life? Is he the one who is the most trustworthy? Is he the one who is more powerful? The most powerful? And is he the one who is able to rescue? The reality is that we don't believe any of these things. The reality is that as much as we long to believe that Jesus is the miracle, as much as we long to believe that Jesus is satisfying, we turn to things. And this was the response of the day for Jesus. after Jesus explains all that he is, verse 41, the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? If your reaction to Jesus is, I don't know if he's any of those things, well, that was the response of the day, so it's not new. And the main reason why we have that response is because we see Jesus as familiar. Isn't this Jesus who grew up around the corner? Isn't this Jesus who all the world talks about? Isn't this Jesus who, you know, my son has always told me about? Isn't this Jesus who I learned about as a kid? Isn't this Jesus who is in my understanding of, oh yeah, I know who that is? No, no, you don't. Jesus is miraculous. And guys, he can become too familiar. Not familiar in a sense of closeness and relationship and connection, but familiar in a sense of, oh, I know what you're going to do, or, oh, I know what you're going to say. He can become too familiar. And we put him in a box, and we think we haven't figured out, and we know what our response is, what his response is, and we leave it there, rather than pleading and longing and seeking for the miraculous, but for him. The real miracle in all of this is knowing and following Jesus. The true miracle in all of life, the very heartbeat that is happening right now is a miracle. Why do I say that? Because we do not know why that happens. We can have a scientific, ontological, reason of like, this is just the way that it's always been. But the miracle of the very life that we have, the greatest miracle of all, is knowing and choosing to follow Jesus. That is supernatural. And a lot of us in this room are in this room because we intentionally want to choose to follow Jesus. And I want to say thank you, Lord, for that. Because you may not realize this, but that is miraculous. That is the greatest of all miracles. Because in the day of Jesus, people saw the amazing miracles. People saw all that he did. People saw his power and his goodness, and they still didn't believe. Choosing to know him and follow him is unbelievable. Jesus talks about, he basically is in this dialogue argument with the Jews of the day, and he basically comes to the point of what we read earlier where he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and then, you know, we'll be together. You'll know who I am. And which he's obviously like communicating cannibalism, right? Did you know Christianity is cannibalistic? Yeah. Let's have fun with that. okay, so that was their response, and they were super confused. In verse 60, we're going to kind of zero in on this. When the disciples heard Jesus in this, they said, this is a hard saying, Jesus. Hey, Jesus, this is really hard. This is tough. I don't understand this. You're obviously alluding to something. What do you mean by this? And he's like, no, he's like sticking to his guns. He's like, this is what I mean. Eat my flesh. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? I love that Jesus does not back down. Jesus, knowing himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said, "You take offense? You offended by this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? What if you saw the greatest miracle of all of me going up to heaven or me coming down from heaven? Would you then believe me? What if you saw this? What if you had a building? What if you had this restored relationship? What if God did this amazing thing? What if that happened?" Verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew who they were who didn't believe and who would betray him." I think it's amazing that Jesus, with his close followers who are like, "Hey man, can you like help us out to understand this? Because this is really confusing." He's like, "You trust me? The flesh is no help. The Spirit is the only one that can give you life." That tells me, guys, that Christianity, following Jesus, pleading for miracles, is not about figuring it out. It's not about some emotional result. It's not about what I feel. It's not about an experience that I have, positive or negative. The flesh, all that I think, the flesh, all that I long for, the flesh, all that I feel, the flesh, all that's happened to me, does not help us understand Jesus. The only thing that can is the Spirit, and that is why it is the most miraculous thing ever. The question that Jesus is putting to them is, will you take me at my word? Will you trust me? Will you believe me? Even if I say, eat my flesh and drink my blood, will you do it? If I have the hardest saying of all, would you do it? Verse 64. There were some who said, "No, I won't." Verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They said, "Help us understand, Jesus." And he said, "Do you trust me?" And they said, "Nope." So after some of his close friends start walking away, he then turns to his closest of friends, the 12. And he says, "You want to leave too? You want to go away as well?" That is a question that I want to pose to you right now. No matter what Jesus says, or what Jesus does, or what he doesn't do, or what he does for you in the miraculous. If he restores your marriage, if he doesn't. If he heals your body, if he doesn't. If he brings your child to safety, if he doesn't. If he provides financially for you, if he doesn't. Are you going to trust him? Not because of the miracle, but because of who he is. That's the question. The disciples' response, "Do you want to go away as well?" Peter, their spokesman, says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter says four things here. First is a question, where else would we go? Rhetorical. Basically, "Jesus, no one else is like you. I can't turn anywhere else." Two, Jesus has the words of eternal life. That's my question to you. Does Jesus have the words of eternal life or not? That's the question of Christianity. Either he does or he doesn't. Not only to start the journey of faith, but to sustain and end the journey of faith is the same question every day, moment by moment. Does Jesus have the word or not? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is our response, Jesus. We believe, we trust, we've come to know, we've come to choose, we've come to put our trust in you, that you are the one from God. You are the one who is holy. You are the one who is greater. You are the one who is the Son of God. And this same invitation Jesus gives to us today, the hard word of, the good word of, he's miraculous and can do the miracle, but if not, do you still trust him? This is the proclamation of faith that Jesus has the words of eternal life. Will you believe? Will you trust? All of it boils down to who Jesus is. Is he the Holy One of God? I think Jesus was saddened by the response of those who said no and turned away. And when they said no and turned away, when they came back, accepted them with open arms. Jesus is accepting no matter where we are, but he gives us the opportunity every day to say, do we trust him at his word, and are we going to follow him? It's a miracle to know Jesus. It's a miracle to see him, to have our eyes opened to his goodness. Pleading for a miracle in our experience enlivens our faith, but it leads us to him, to know his character and his goodness. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? I want to do something a little bit different as we pray. I want to just invite you to have an active response. We're going to have a time of communion and worship, but just by way of response today, in a posture of humility before the Lord, if you need a miracle and desire God to do something supernatural in your life or in the life of someone else, and you want to declare in faith that, Lord, we want to ask you boldly for it, if that's you, would you stand? Don't have to look. Don't look. If you're needing a miracle, please stand. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. God, I thank you that you want a miracle more than they do. That you looked on the crowds with compassion. But Lord, we want to declare, to raise our hands, to say with our body, our mind, our heart, our soul, that we need you. So Lord, I pray for every need, I pray for every situation, I pray for every difficulty that you would do the miraculous, Jesus, that you would be real, that you would be present, that that you would be the redeemer and the rescuer and the restorer of the broken. Give us faith as a mustard seed, oh God, that can move mountains. We trust you. We need you. Lord, would you do what only you can do? Because we know we can't. We can't do it. So we trust you, Lord. Do the miraculous in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the power and the resurrection of Jesus. Bring life by your authority.